go to the information table, grab a Bible. We've just finished 1 Timothy, and amazingly, we've moved to 2 Timothy. So, there's been a period of time that has taken place. In fact, the best research we can do has told us that Paul is writing in 1 Timothy to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, and a young man trying to pastor a very significant church, and there's challenges there. There's false teachers that are kind of rooting into the church and causing trouble. And as a young man, he's intimidated by that, and Timothy is being encouraged by Paul to hang in there. Don't let people look down on your youth, to take seriously what God has told him and given to him. The Apostle Paul now, there's really a different chapter in his life. Now, we have to piece this together with what Scripture tells us and also what the early church fathers, they call them, the early church leaders after the apostles died or were martyred. So we believe that Paul, from piecing together, was released from his initial imprisonment in Rome, where he was under kind of house arrest. He had probably an apartment. He had people could come and go. There was a guard to guard him. Most believe that he was released from there, and he went on to some different places like Crete, and a guy named Eusebius even said that he actually made it to Spain. And we don't know these things for sure, but here's what we do know, is that Paul was rearrested, and charges were brought against him. He was placed in an underground dungeon called the Mamertine Dungeon. Now, the Mamertine Dungeon in Rome is quite ancient. It's actually, archaeologists have gone back and said it probably was first used as a dungeon maybe 600 years before Christ. Now, what did the Romans use this for? It was a dungeon. The walls of that dungeon were 3 meters thick. All right. And if you look at it, it's just like you could never get out. Maybe one little light, a little hole for different things you would do in there. And it was a place where the worst of the criminals were brought. And then what they would do during spectacles, that they would often drag the worst of the worst criminals out and parade them through the streets or through the Colosseum or even into the Forum, laugh at them, beat them up, and then toss them down there. And so church history tells us that both Paul and Peter would spend their last days in this dungeon. Things have changed for the church. The church started, as we know, the resurrection of Christ. Christ appeared to his followers. We know that the day of Pentecost would come and the Holy Spirit poured out and they were told, hey, go out to the whole world. And the gospel was being spread around the world. And initially, the first place it went to was the synagogues or the places of Jewish worship that were scattered all over the Mediterranean. And there was some positive, sometimes negative reception to that. And ultimately, the church began to expand. That happened pretty normally until some leadership in Rome changed. And one of the people that changed that was a wicked man named Nero. He was not only wicked, but he was crazy, and he was paranoid. Now, I don't know about you, but having someone with ultimate power, but it's got a massive spirit of paranoia, is not a great mix. All right? And so ultimately, we know that the stories that Rome would catch on fire, he would blame it on Christians. History tells us this. And so the tide has changed for Christians around the Mediterranean. What has happened, we know, is that now, soon, a special edict would be given demanding the people bow and pay allegiance to the Caesar once a year. And I believe this is kind of part of the background of what Timothy is being told by Paul. Here's what a Roman historian named Tacitus says about the Christians being treated at the time. First, they were arraigning those who had confessed. Then on their information, a vast number were convicted. Not so much on the charge of arson, but also on their hatred for the human race. So they're kind of rounding up Christians, and some had confessed under duress. They tortured them. And so ultimately, this was what Tacitus, a Roman historian, wrote about this time. Their deaths were made more cruel by the mockery that accompanied them. Some were covered with skins of wild beasts and torn to pieces by dogs. Others perished on the cross or in flames, and others were burned after sunset or as torches to light up the darkness of the streets. So they would impale Christians, light them on fire, and light the streets of Rome. Nero himself granted his gardens for the show, gave an exhibition in the circus, dressed himself as a charioteer, mixed with the people, and drove chariots himself. Thus, guilty as they were, and deserving the severest of punishment as they were yet pitied as they seemed to be put to death, not for the benefit of the state, but for the gratification and cruelty of Nero. So this is the state, I believe, that is important for us to understand in the writing of Paul to Timothy. Now, Paul, some have called this his last will and testament. This is the last recorded words of Paul. Now, if you want the church, he has dedicated himself for the building up of the church and the spread of the gospel. He's soon to be gone. He has been, he says in other places, deserted by people, and it says Luke alone is with him. And he's asking Timothy, we'll find out, please come. Maybe he's lonely. I don't know. But I know this, that he has a sense that there's something at hand. Even more intensely, he must pass the baton on to Timothy. Let's read this first seven verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promises of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. A couple things here. We see the passion that Paul has. He says, I remember you. I remember you in your prayers all the time. What a powerful thing that is. He says, I remember the one we last part, the tearful, how tearful that was. But then he says this, I love this, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. The word sincere there is a faith without hypocrisy. It is not that, Timothy, that your faith has been real, not false. Now, this is an important thing to remind someone of. If, in fact, Timothy is going to be at the forefront of spreading the gospel and training others to spread the gospel, the core of the core of the core is this. Friends, we need to have a sincere faith, a real faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he says, that's a faith that came from your grandmother and your mother. And I see that, I know that it's in you. So now, we have the background, and now I think really what the main focus of this passage is. If he's going to leave the gospel message, if he's going to leave, now by this time, there's very few of the apostles that are left. All right? And we know this, is that Timothy, being a, now by this time, he's a veteran pastor of a church in Ephesus. Extremely important that the way forward is put in the hands of someone who knows what they're talking about. Here's a man with sincere faith. And here's what Paul says to him. Verse 6, for this reason, what reason? Because of your sincere faith, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. The word kindle afresh, rekindle, is a Greek word, anazuperio, which there's three different parts. Ana is again, zo is life, perio is fire. Is it make the fire come again, or kindle, or stoke the fire, fan the flames? So different translations have figured out what it is. It's fanning the flames of your gifts. Now, I don't believe that this, and it says it's to be a continual thing. So I don't believe that somehow that Timothy was not, that he was somehow lukewarm spiritually. But I believe that Paul was saying, listen, let's start with this. It starts with a sincere faith and a life, the gifts that you have given by the Spirit of God that you keep alive, that you are conscious of. Years ago, when I was a youth pastor in Minnesota, we would take every summer a trip up to the Boundary Waters canoe area. We'd go on about a 100-mile canoe trip. Rent canoes and everything in Duluth packs and everything else. And one of the years, unfortunately, it was a drought up there. And what we found is we always had to be prepared for bears, okay? So the rules were this, no food in your tents. And then how we cleaned up everything, all the cooking stuff was all put up, you know, hung up in trees on poles. Because it's not something that may happen, it will happen. The bears will come. Just going to happen. The bears will come. You'll write a book about that. You know, Stephen King novel. You know. Well, you know, some of these doe-eyed high school kids I said, you know, there'll be bears. Oh, yeah, right, you know. And, you know, you can't tell them anything, right? Or you couldn't, no one could tell me anything at that age. And the first night, actually during the daytime, the bears came. And they came to a girl's tent who was eating a Kit Kat bar in her tent. Well, you're not supposed to do that. Why? Because the bears will come. So we shoot off the bears, make a lot of noise and stuff. But the bears were so hungry that they literally kept coming. That night, we went to bed. They're up in the trees. They're working as a team. They're shaking on the poles. They're very smart. They're shaking on the poles. They're on the ropes and stuff. And stuff's falling down. And we had one of the young ladies. She went into literally a panic shock. I mean, we're talking, you know, glazed over panic. And she would not calm down. And I finally said, listen, I'll take you home. I gotta go home. I gotta meet my mom. I said, well, fine. I said, I'll take you home at first light. And that's what I did. I got one, the strongest other canoe paddler, a guy named Todd. And all night long, I had some other staff people. You know what they did? They had to keep that fire going. We use up all of our wood. Just keep the fire going. Stay up all night. Because if you don't, the bears will come. This is the exact word here. And sometimes we just don't take our spiritual lives very seriously. We somehow think, well, I got saved when I was a teenager, or I got whatever. Friends, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, yes, you have a sincere faith, but you got to keep stoking the fire. You got to keep stoking the fire. I don't think anything really good happens in life without passion. I love architecture, so you go by and you see some beautiful house and you go, wow, somebody had passion for that. I love going to the symphony and you hear somebody had passion to write that. I love going and seeing works of art and stuff, and it's the same thing there. We share every Sunday morning for us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. So here's what Jesus told. He says, if you want to really get what I want you to do in life, he says, I want you to love me with everything, passionately. That's what that means, with all your heart, with all your passion. Now, I've been a believer for 43 years. Have I lived constantly in a passionate walk with the Lord? The answer is no. But I have come back to this verse time and time again to rekindle, stoke the fires. And it's fairly easy to figure out that the fires are going dim, aren't they? Because it's not so warm anymore. You can't see so clearly. And so we realize the importance of a spiritual passion. I'll watch and I'll tape the Warriors game tonight because I like following the Warriors. But, I find myself, they're behind and all of a sudden somebody will, Steph Curry is a three-point shot from 30 feet. Yeah! And I'm screaming, our whole house is screaming and stuff. That's all right. That's what it's called to be a fan. All right? But we live in a society where it's okay to be excited at a rock concert or excited at a Warriors game or excited when our kids are playing soccer or softball or whatever. But if you get excited about Jesus, someone's going to put you in your place. You've got to be ready for that. I'm not saying that you ought to be obnoxious. But you need to be passionate. Passionately in love with Christ. Watch out, it says that Satan will, as he did with Eve, to lead you away from the sincerity and purity of devotion to Christ. It tells us that in 2 Corinthians. You look on Amazon.com, you type in the word a passion for, you'll come up with literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books. You can find a passion for knitting, a passion for quilting, passion for crafting. I can't imagine these things. Passion for yard work, passion for duck hunting, passion for raising puppies. Whatever it is, here's what I want for our lives, and this is what Paul wanted for Timothy. Timothy, you're going to be the torchbearer, and here's what you need, a sincere faith that is passionate. I wonder sometimes why more people don't come to Christ. Maybe it's because we're not that passionate about it. Kind of what we fell into years ago, and that was the shoes we're wearing. And friends, here's what the Bible says: no one gets to heaven but through Christ. No one. Period. Now, either that's a hoax or a lie or misconception or something, or it's absolutely true, and I believe it is. There's no life except by Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, never be lacking in zeal, but keep yourself in spiritual fervor. So we want to look at, quickly, several killers. Let's use eight killers of our passion, and then we'll figure out how we can work on that. Here's the first one, is that we don't follow directions. So the Lord says, here's how to keep your passion. Here's how to keep it in order. And we say, So he says, okay, Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things you need will be added to you. So we choose to say, I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to seek first God's kingdom. I'm going to seek my own kingdom. And then we wonder why we fall out of passion. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. So we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'm going to trust in myself. I'm going to lean on my understanding. In all my ways, I'm not going to acknowledge Him. You know what will happen to your path? It will be a crooked path. It will be a convoluted path. You'll be lost in the deep weeds of life. But here's the promise of God. Trust in me, Gary. Trust in me. Put your name in there with all your heart. That's your passion. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. Doesn't mean that my path will be the same as Matt's path or Bob's path. Right? But whatever path, it's a path with Jesus, and it's the right path. Now, maybe you've been on a little, what I call a weird detour in life. Anyone ever had one of those? You go, what's this all about? But as long as I'm trusting in the Lord and relying upon Him, here's what I say, well, the shepherd was with me. All right? But if I ever get to the point where I said, you know, I'm just not going to listen to the voice of the shepherd, then the danger is this, and it will happen, that you will lose your spiritual passion. You will lose your way. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and following. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will stand guard in your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we're going to just throw that away. I'm going to be anxious about anything I want. And I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to make a petition before the Lord. And I'm never going to be thankful. How's my life going to go? It's like throwing water on the fire. Tells us in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, trust fully in Him, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Friends, it's not, hey, do whatever I want to do, you know, be selfish. No, it says, put the Lord first, He will give you your heart's desire. That's what it says. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every sin and encumbrance which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race that is set before us with endurance. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has suffered such hostility by sinners against Himself, that you and I may not grow weary or lose heart, that we may not lose our passion. So we somehow think that, no, I can be entangled by sin. I could run without endurance. I could fix my eyes on whatever I want. Friends, so that's the first thing that for myself I think of, is when all else fails, just follow God's direction. Abide in Christ. And there's the fullness of joy. So I think the next thing is that a killer is an unbalanced life. An unbalanced life. You're burning the candle at both ends. And I think in our lives we need to get to the point where we're saying, Lord, help me to live wisely. Here's what it says in Psalm 124. It seems senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, fearing that you're going to starve to death. For God wants His loved ones to get their proper rest. Well, that's what it says. That's a paraphrase of that. The fact is this, you need a proper balanced life. And that comes when you say, Lord, help me to live this life. Help me to seek You first. Help me to trust in You. And the next, we can often grow with a lack of passion or a fire going out is when we have unused talents. As God has created you, has shaped you, spiritual gifts, your heart, abilities, personality, life, experiences. But you find yourself in a place where you're not using those for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us each one of you should live his life with the gifts that the Lord has given. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in the service of others, so use your gifts well. Friends, we were created to use our gifts. The Bible says to Timothy, hey, fan those gifts. Fan those gifts. Another thing that can rob us of a spiritual passion is unconfessed sin. Psalm 38, verses 4 and 6, my guilt has overwhelmed me. It's like a burden that's too heavy to bear. I bow down and I am brought low. Psalm 51, verses 1 to 3, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And that's all you can think about. Well, what does the Bible say? It says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But it goes on, it says, told us not to sin. But if we do sin, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's what I would say. On the issue of unconfessed sin that is allowed, which the sin is ever before us, repent and confess it to the Lord. Now, it doesn't do much good to confess it if you're not willing to stop it, right? So you say, Lord, I'm going the wrong way. I confess that. I'm agreeing with you. Give me the strength. Now, you may fall more times, but you have to keep a short account with God. A short account with God. You ever have a bill that you needed to pay and you get it in the mail and you don't even want to open it? So you just put it in a drawer? So it just goes away then, right? No. No, you got to deal with it. And the same thing with the Lord. He is gracious. He wants to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the devil says, no, don't do that. Next thing we know that can rob us of our spiritual passion is unresolved conflicts with others. Unresolved conflicts with others. Job chapter 5, verse 2 says, resentment destroys the fool and jealousy kills the simple. Job 18:4, you are only hurting yourselves with your anger. Friends, don't answer this out loud. Is there some relationship in your life that's broken? Somebody that has hurt you and the resentment is just eating you away? It happens. The Bible says you've got to give that over to God. Beyond that, here's what the Bible says. You've got to forgive them. Yeah, but if you knew what they did, I didn't write the Bible. I didn't write the owner's manual. You are not created to hold on to bitterness. You are not created to hold on to envy. You are not created to hold on to hatred. It's like putting acid in a styrofoam cup. You got to let go. You got to let go and give it over to God. That's what the Bible says. Cast your cares upon Him. Now, God will deal with it, right? Because no one gets away with anything. God sees it all. You got to let go. Or it will rob you of your spiritual vitality. Next thing that can rob us is an unsupported lifestyle. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. Says, two are better than one because one falls and his friends can help him up. But pity the man who falls who has no one to help him. So sometimes we go cold in our spiritual life because we're trying to live like the Lone Ranger. All right. Other thing in Ecclesiastes, not only is an unsupported lifestyle, but it is unwise pursuits. I mean, Solomon just got bored of walking with the Lord, so he started pursuing all kinds of stuff. Riches, women, building stuff, having a bunch of chariots and horses and stuff. He says, all vanity. It's all dust. Well, sure it is, because it's not putting the Lord first. so many other things. I just want to kind of wrap things up here. How do we then restore this sense of spiritual passion? Well, we figure out what does the Lord want for us. And here's what it says. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Now, the word there is an interesting word. One of the very few times in the Bible, it's not the word for fear, which is like phobos or phobia. It is the word for cowardice. He has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power, love, and discipline. Friends, how do we make it? We make it because we remember that we have been bought with a price. Psalm 107:33, whoever is wise will remember these things and will think about the deep love of the Lord. The deep love of the Lord. John, 1 John chapter 4 says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is the real love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Tells us in Corinthians that the love of Christ compels us. Friends, it tells me in Hebrews chapter 12, that consider him who has suffered such hostility by sinners against himself, that I would not grow weary or lose heart. We're supposed to fan the flames. Well, how do we do that? Well, one of the ways you do that, first of all, we understand what he has called us to, that God has called us to a passionate life with him. A passionate life with him. And so if you're not feeling passionate or you're feeling a little overwhelmed, then the very first thing you ought to do is communicate with your Heavenly Father. Say, Lord, I'm struggling today. I don't even want to go to church today. And sometimes it's moving beyond our feelings and say, Lord, I know that's where I need to be. I need to be, even if it's not for me, I need to be there for the people who are going to be there just to help them. We got to consider how to stimulate one another or to fan the flames of each other. That's what it tells us in Hebrews. Martin Luther had a parable, and the parable he shared was a devil trying to destroy Christians. And here's what it goes. Luther's parable, a demon working, comes to Satan and says, the demon says, I caught a band of Christians on a desert road and sent a pack of lions against them. Then there was a group of Christians, pilgrims, on a voyage of the sea, and for 10 years I've been trying, I sank them. And the devil's going in. But then he says this, for 10 years I have been trying to cast a Christian into a deep sleep, and at last I have succeeded. And with that the corridors of hell rang with shouts of triumph. Friends, all he wants us to do, if we could just be lulled into sleep, apathetic, forget that we've found the pearl of great price. Forget that he alone is Lord. He created us and saved us. We've been bought with a price. If he can just get us to fall asleep and be apathetic, and let the rest of the world say, you know, this world is too dangerous, let's just put the blinders on. That's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants the flame to go out. So we have been given not a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but of power, love, and self-discipline. I'll close with these. First of all, we have been, then, if we're not given a spirit of timidity, we have then been given a spirit of courage. And I think that's how we must look at our lives. We have to live courageous lives. Some of you are facing things right now in your life that are just extremely difficult. Do I hear an amen? And you may be sitting next to someone or right behind or whatever, somebody who you go, man, I'm glad I'm not going through that, right? Now, we know that God's grace is sufficient. And I for one, wish the life was a little easier sometimes. But God's grace is sufficient. But here's the thing I have to make sure, is that I do not allow fear to dominate my life. During World War II, a military governor met with General George Patton in Sicily. He praised Patton for his courage and bravery, and Patton replied, "Sir, I am not a brave man. Truth is, I am an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of a gunshot or in the battle, a sight of a battle, in my whole life where I wasn't so scared that I had sweating, my palms would sweat." Right. Years later, Patton would say these words, "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears." Never to take counsel. I'm not doing that because it's scary. Here's what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy is going to get scary out there. Now, he's in prison. I don't know about you, but if I knew they were going to parade me and torture me the next day and till the day and they finally would chop my head off, I'd probably be going, whoa, okay? I have to fight back the natural inclination to be fearful. He says, "We have been not given a spirit of cowardice or timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline." The word power there is the word dunamos, where we get the word dynamite. It's God's power that allows us to do things. Next is spirit of love. That is a love that is a self-sacrificing love. It's the love that only God can give us. And a spirit of self-discipline. Now, this is a very difficult word to translate. Very rare word in the New Testament. Because it's not the kind of discipline that you need to run a marathon. It really has to do with an issue of one's control in the face of panic or passion. That's the level of self-control. It's a control of your mind. It's the ability to do that. There's an example of a man who tried to tempt a riverboat captain to smuggle cotton during the Civil War. The person trying to tempt him came and said, "I'll give you $100 to break the embargo." And he says, "No." He says, "I'll give you $500 to ship this cotton." He says, "No." $1,000? No. $3,000. That's a fortune back then. Which the riverboat captain pulls out the gun and says, "Get off my boat. You're getting too close to my price." Friends, we need to flee temptation. We need to stand firm against the onslaught of the devil, who wants us to live in fear. It's my prayer as we now go to this table that Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says, that we don't grow weary because we fix our eyes on Jesus and we consider what He's done for us. I'll invite the men to come. This is the table of remembrance. Here's one of the ways that you can fan the flame. Personally, no one around, just you and the Lord, He wants you to remember. This is not, "Oh, I'm sure glad so-and-so's here so they can remember." No, this is about each one of us remembering what Christ has done for us. And as you hold on to the little piece of bread and the cup, it is a time for you to remember that the Creator of the universe came, walked this earth, died on the cross for your sins, and rose again, and has offered you life. And we ought to walk in a manner worthy of that. We ought to live passionate lives for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now You would help us as we walk with You. Help us, Lord, to fan a flame, to stir the coals, that each day of our life we may do the best we can to live a passionate life. And Lord, now help us, we take these two elements, the bread and the cup, as we remember Your broken body and shed blood for us. In Christ's name, amen. Let us do this in remembrance of him. It tells us in Corinthians that the love of Christ compels us. There's something about the fact that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again that kind of cuts through a lot of excuses. Well, what about this? What about this? Well, here's what I know, that without the sacrifice of Christ, I'm lost. And now I've been found by his mercy and grace. And so as you hold on to this cup today, let me encourage you to ask the Lord. Walk through your life. Oh, Holy Spirit, walk through my life, and if there's places in my life where I need to fan that flame, are there places in my gifts and my relationship with you, then even now, you rededicate yourself to him. Or if there are things in your life that you know are just throwing cold water on the flame of your walk with the Lord, then give those over to him today as you meditate upon his love. When I was in the Boundary Waters and waiting for that the sunrise to come, stoking the fires all night, what a joy it was to get that young person safely home. Jesus Christ will bring you safely home. Cling to Him. Love Him. Pray that you can bring as many people to heaven as possible. And you do that as you live an abundant life, even through the challenges and the scariness of what may be ahead or maybe what you're dealing with now. And we do this because we've been bought with a price and our sins have been taken care of. So let's do this in remembrance of Him. Let me encourage you on the way out. Be a special offering for those in our church and others who have special needs. We're going to stand and sing a song, Spirit of the Living God, Fall Fresh on Me. Right. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Heavenly Father, we thank You. You are the one who can help us to fan the flame, kindle afresh the gifts You've given to us. Help us to do that until the day You take us home. We love You, Lord, and thank You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Come on back tonight for some hymn sing at 5:30. God bless you.